Frederick Buchner writes, "Anger is fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. The burning fuse of anger." We live in an angry world, don't we? Anger and rage are at boiling point. We see this in family disputes. We see that at work. We certainly see it in the political field. We think of the arguments and the downright bad temper on social media. We think of road rage. A couple of months ago, as I drove here to Calvary Church one Sunday, a driver cut me off and then made a gesture which did not spell hallelujah. I thought, how is it someone can be so angry over — it was his own fault, obviously. My driving is impeccable. But even if I was wrong, how could that bring out such uncontrolled rage in this young man? The fact is, a real or imagined slight often causes anger. We think of angry young men who are so angry that they take a gun into a school, into a theater, into a mall, or randomly shoot innocent people, including children. We think of men, possibly some sitting here, men who repeatedly abuse, assault their wives and their children, yes, even in professing Christian homes. That anger sometimes is physical. Often it manifests itself with vicious words, with cursing, with swearing, with blasphemy. The fact is that anger is a major issue with many men. I'm sure if we took a poll here of all of the wives and the women, many of you would say that you live with an angry man, that your father is angry, or you grew up in a home where there was, from time to time, uncontrollable anger and rage. That anger in men we see in all kinds of ways. Sometimes when they're playing sport — I understand competition — sometimes when they're coaching even little children. I remember when our son was about 4 years old, and I took him to the Y, and they were playing soccer, and no one knew about the game, including the coaches. But I just stood there, and here were all of the little four-year-olds chasing the ball. You know the scene. None of them had a clue what they were doing. And the point was to have fun. And there was a father standing next to me, and he was looking, and he pointed out his daughter to me, and he was furious that she was so awkward, so ill-coordinated. And I said to him, your daughter's only 4 years old. But the anger in this man that his child was so pathetic at trying to kick a ball. And I thought, poor wife that lives with this man. Emotion is a very, very powerful — anger is a very, very powerful emotion, isn't it? And it's devastating in homes, in relationships, at work, yes, and even in the church. That burning fuse of anger sometimes explodes, and then boom, there's rage. There's shouting, there's cursing. There are men who punch the walls of their homes and punch their wives or their children. At other times, the anger is suppressed. It's hidden, or at least partially hidden, coming out in bitterness, sarcasm, insults, gossip, sullenness, self-pity, or passive-aggressive behavior. It's very interesting that anger appears in the Bible very early on. If you know your Bible, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, God asks a man, Cain, "Why are you angry?" He's going to end up killing his own brother. That's anger. That's rage. That is hatred against another human being. Any danger signs in your life? Not just men, was an angry woman, getting irritable, snapping at others, shouting, scowling, slamming doors, ignoring people, getting very, very defensive when anyone ever criticizes you, focus too much on the faults of others rather than your own, lying awake at night, mulling over in your mind some hurt, real or imagined. These are signs of the burning fuse of anger. I'm saying to you this morning, do not ignore the danger signs. Check your anger quickly or it will get out of control. In this series, With Wings of Eagles, we're thinking of some challenges and struggles in life, and this challenge of anger is a very real one. And we want to stand and read what God's Word has to say on this subject. Will you stand and read with me Ephesians 4, verses 26 through 32. Let's read it. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you. You may be seated. Isn't that a wonderful last verse? Many of you know it, Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another. As I meet with couples who are about to get married, I often say to them, be kind to one another. Kindness is a wonderful virtue, isn't it? I hope you're a kind person. Kind to your family, kind to everyone. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, if you have your Bibles, do turn to the passage that we just read, Ephesians chapter 4. I bought a new Bible a couple of months ago, and I'm really loving this new Bible. Ephesians 4, verse 26. We want to see, first of all, don't sin in your anger. Don't sin in your anger. That's what Paul says here, Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. As I say, anger is a very common human emotion. All of us know what it is to be angry. We've all experienced it. And this verse, verse 26, is best seen not as a command to be angry, but rather as an injunction not to sin when you are angry. The NIV translates it, in your anger, do not sin. Yes, there are things, there are situations which do make us angry. And we must understand that anger in and of itself is not necessarily sinful. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. Our Lord, the perfect man, God incarnate, was angry when he cleansed the temple in the Gospels. Remember, he threw out the money changers, and his righteous indignation was against those who broke the law of God and who exploited others in the name of their faith in God. Righteous indignation. As you leave the sanctuary this morning and go into the parking lot towards your car, and if you saw a man with a big stick beating a two-year-old little girl, you would be angry. At least I hope you would. If you were not angry, there would be something seriously wrong with you. Fact is, sometimes our anger is justifiable. And so we must differentiate between sinful anger and righteous indignation. But here's the point. Because anger is such a strong emotion, it can very easily and very quickly get out of hand. So be very careful when you're angry. Don't allow your anger to control you. That's what happens, isn't it? When the anger becomes rage, it becomes uncontrollable, and we've allowed the anger to control us. What does James say? James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, two ears, one mouth, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't get angry too quickly. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The fact is, when you're angry, there is a very real possibility that in your anger, you're going to sin. It may be verbally, it may be physically. So the command is not to sin when you're angry. Some psychologists encourage people, angry people, to vent their rage. I think we need to be careful about that, because that kind of anger may just breed more anger. Paul, when he describes the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, as he contrasts them with the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things he says that the flesh does, it produces fits of anger. Now, this is not to say that we ignore this emotion, that we ignore our anger or bury it. If we do that, it can act like a toxic, profoundly impacting us inwardly. And denied or suppressed, that fuse of anger may continue to burn and become explosive. No, what the scripture is saying, and you know this is true, when you're provoked to anger, when you experience that emotion, be very, very careful. This is a time when you should commit the whole situation to the Lord, when you lean on the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God produces not outbursts of rage and violence and mean words, but peace and harmony. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be careful of the harsh word. This summer I read the book called The Second Mountain by David Brooks. He writes to the New York Times. Very interesting book, because he's brought up Jewish, very much influenced by the Christian faith, and he traces some of his own personal struggles and spiritual journey, and write some very interesting things. I don't necessarily agree with all of his perspective, but it's very interesting. And David Brooks tells the story of Abraham Lincoln, and I'm sure many of you know more about Abraham Lincoln than I do. But this is what David Brooks says. He says, as a young man, Lincoln had a ferocious hunger for fame and power, but preserving the Union was a summons so great that considerations of self no longer mattered. On November 18, 1861, he paid a call to General George McClellan, hoping to press him to take the fight to the Confederacy more aggressively. When Lincoln arrived, McClellan was not at home, so Lincoln told the butler that he, Secretary of State William Seward, and an aide, interesting name, John Hay, not John Hay Monroe, but just John Hay, the aide to Lincoln was called John Hay, that they would wait in the parlor. When McClellan arrived home an hour later, he walked past the room where the president was waiting, and Lincoln waited another 30 minutes. The butler returned to say that McClellan had decided to retire for the night and would see Lincoln some other time. McClellan was playing power games with Lincoln. John Hay was incensed. I would be, wouldn't you? Who has the gall to treat the President of the United States with such disrespect? Lincoln, however, I find this quite amazing. Lincoln, however, was unruffled. Better at this time, he told Seward and Hay, not to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity. This wasn't about him. His pride was not at stake. He would be willing to wait forever if he could find a general who would fight for the Union. The cause was the center of Lincoln's life at this point. In a situation where most of us would have been very angry, Lincoln kept his eyes on the goal. Isn't that an interesting story? Treating the President of the United States with disrespect. But Lincoln obviously was a man who was in control of his emotion, unlike his aide and others around him. That's a sign of greatness, isn't it? Examine your experiences of anger over the last month. Examine the times over the last month or months when you feel you've not been treated well, perhaps by a family member, perhaps by a colleague at work, perhaps by someone at Calvary Church, someone in your life, and you felt that they've not treated you the way that you deserve. How have you reacted? Have you sinned in your anger? Have you allowed your emotions to take over? Proverbs 14, verse 29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. If you've got a hasty temper, you are a foolish person, according to Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. You know people like that, don't you? People who are slow to anger. And when everyone else is fussing, they're able to bring a calm and a perspective. And I read from James 1, 19 through 20, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now here's the second one, again in verse 26, resolve your anger quickly. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You're angry? Resolve the situation quickly before you go to bed. Don't stay angry. When you're angry, don't sit on it. Don't let time go by. You see, when we don't resolve our anger, what happens? Bitterness and resentment quickly spring up. Brooding on your anger, brooding on that slight, that hurt, that insult, that disrespect, whatever it is that makes you angry, brooding on that, going over in your mind with the hurt over and over again, that just builds up more anger, doesn't it? You see, allowed to fester, anger and unresolved conflict produces havoc in our lives, in our homes, and our relationships. And the Spirit of God is saying, don't do that. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, which is a nice way of saying, before the sun sets, get the matter resolved. You get the point. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow yourself to brood and brood on this hurt, whether it's real or imagined. And can I say to all of us, myself included, in our humanity, in our selfishness and self-centeredness, all of us are capable of making big issues out of minor issues, making mountains out of molehills or storms in a teacup, aren't we? Because sometimes when we're really ticked off and we talk to someone else about it, they look at us as if, what's the big deal? Why are you getting so worked up over this matter? You see, the fact is, you are not a perfect person. And those around you are not perfect. Do you expect everyone always to treat you the way that you feel you should be treated? That's nonsense. You're living in cloud cuckoo land. I mean, if you think everyone is always going to act towards you and do as you think, you're in for tremendous disillusionment. Isn't it interesting that when Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13, the first two things he says about love is this: love is kind. Kind. That's Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Be kind. Love is kind. And then love is patient. Patient. Be patient with others. And don't be so sensitive. You know, there are those people who say, well, I'm a very sensitive individual. Let me tell you, all of us are very sensitive individuals. And when someone says, well, you know, I'm offended and you need to know I'm very sensitive, I always feel like saying, you know, this is an evidence of your pride. This is an evidence of your immaturity. This is an evidence that you want us to treat you differently from everyone else. Why don't you just grow up and stop focusing on your sensitivities? All the insensitive people are clapping, right? The sensitive ones think, oh, Monroe's a little tough today. Okay, I don't claim to be the most sensitive person other than being a very, very sensitive husband, as my wife would say. But my point is, being, quote, sensitive is no excuse for your anger and your bad temper. Proverbs 19, verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. There's the example of President Lincoln. I don't know enough about the man to know whether he was sensitive or insensitive, but I do know that in that situation that David Brooks writes about was that he showed great discretion and he was able to overlook a transgression and an insult because of the goal that he had in mind. Overlook that slight. Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, says, love covers a multitude of sins. And in your home, in your relationship with your parents, your brothers, your sister, your husband, your wife, your grandmother, or whoever it is, your friends at work, and so on, you will from time to time be offended. Most of the time, the person who offends you or who you feel has insulted you doesn't realize that they have even done it. But when you love someone, you overlook these things. The Bible is full of showing forbearance, showing patience, showing understanding. It's called maturity, not being like a little 3 or 4-year-old who's going to throw a tantrum when he or she doesn't get what he or she wants. Move on. Grow up. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Every single one of us here is offended by others. Every single one of us here sometimes offends others. Number one, don't sin in your anger. Number two, resolve your anger quickly. Number three, don't give the devil an opportunity. I find this intriguing. Notice what Paul says in the very next verse, verse 27. He says, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The devil loves angry people. Look back at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. For the work of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now here it is, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our homes, in our relationships, and the church if we followed this advice, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. For those of us who are following Jesus Christ, as we become more and more like Him, we follow the instruction with the power of the Spirit that we walk with humility and gentleness and patience and forbear one another. What about the devil? He produces disunity. He loves strife. He loves conflict. He loves accusations. He's the great slanderer. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's the accuser of the brothers. He's the deceiver. And when we leave ourselves with unresolved anger, we are vulnerable to the devil. When we're angry, isn't it the case that we often do the devil's work? When we sin in our anger, what does that produce? Strife, hurt. Think of children, who come from homes where there was terrible anger, where their father or their mother or perhaps both were angry and shouted at each other and sometimes fought in front of them. Some of you come from homes like that, don't you? What an impact it has on someone. That's the devil's work, isn't it? When we sin in our anger, this is what it produces. Don't excuse your anger. Don't just say, well, that's just how I am. I'm a fairly hot-tempered person. As we'll see in a minute, that is not acceptable. Think of the problems in homes, in the workplace, in relationships, in the local church, when anger is not handled in a biblical way. Anger destroys the unity of the Spirit, and it grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not say, John, I can't help it. Yes, you can. You're not a robot. You're not a machine. Your anger can be controlled under the power of the Holy Spirit. And as a follower of Jesus, this I know, that you can soar high with wings like eagles over that destructive anger. Sometimes people even choose to be angry or pretend to be passionate in order to intimidate people or manipulate people. Isn't it true that we rarely express our anger to someone we respect or someone maybe we're a little bit afraid of? Here is a man at work. He has an impossible boss. The boss insults the man. The boss belittles him, humiliates him, and the man is very, very angry at work. But rather than have a difficult conversation with his boss, he goes home and he's very angry, and he's so angry he, you know, kicks the cat and shouts at his wife and perhaps beats his child. How wrong. Don't give the devil an opportunity to wreck your life, to wreck your relationships, to wreck your home because of your anger. When we don't resolve our anger, and I'm talking particularly in the church, but the principle applies, particularly in the home, but the principle applies more than the home. When you allow that anger to continue in your home, it's like opening the front door and inviting the devil in. The diabolos, the accuser, the devil. It's like saying, come in, devil. Come in and sit at the supper table. Come in and sit in the family area. Do not give an opportunity to the devil. Number one, don't sin in your anger. Number two, resolve your anger quickly. Number three, don't give the devil an opportunity. Number four, put away your anger and don't be vengeful. Verse 31 and 32 again, let all bitterness. My, there's a lot of bitter people, aren't they? You say, John, if you knew how I was mistreated, you'd be bitter as well. Possibly I would. But here is the word of God to you and to me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind. Think of the contrast. Is anyone here not like kind people? We all love it when people are kind to us, don't we? Something very winsome about that act of kindness, particularly if it's unexpected. Be kind to one another. Parents, be kind to your children. Children, students, be kind to your parents. Be kind to your brother and sister. I know he's a pain in the neck, but be kind to him. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Notice verse 31, anger is to be put away from you. Earlier in the passage, Paul instructs us to put off, verse 22, to put off the old self or the old man, as some translations have, put it off and put on, verse 24, the new self. You see, now you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And in your old life, before you knew Christ and before you began to follow Christ, You were angry and you were bitter and you had a dirty, dirty tongue. Ah, but now, here is the transformation of the grace of God. Things are different. You put away these things. These are destructive. They will destroy you. They'll destroy your relationships. And they will rob you of the joy that following Jesus produces. Put it away. Get rid of it. It's like some dirty old jacket you've been hanging on, and that it's smelly, and it's old, and it's full of holes. Put it away and put on Jesus Christ. Instead of anger, put on kindness. Instead of malicious, slandering people, put on patience. And to that person who has offended you, forgive them, just as God in Christ forgave you. Notice verse 29. This is so practical in terms of our anger. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. How about it? Again, particularly men, corrupting talk, cursing, swearing, blasphemy, vulgarity. Any of that going on? That's really bad, isn't it? When our son was a little boy, one of the boys from the neighborhood would come to our house and play. And my little boy of about 6 or 7 had a very, very dirty tongue. And we had to tell the little boy, we don't talk like that in this house. But the tragedy was, he just heard it from the home he was raised. And he heard, no doubt, his mom and dad talk like this, and the little boy didn't know how wrong it was to use such corrupting language. It's rotten. Put on edifying and gracious speech. Verse 29, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Be gracious in your speech. That was the characteristic of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his lips. I know many, many people who, when they speak, they communicate grace just by the very way they express themselves. And you feel when you've been with them that you've been uplifted, you've been helped. Lincoln must have been someone like that. Imagine being his aide and witnessing when perhaps other presidents and other people would have sworn or said angry, despicable language. Give grace to those who hear. You see, sinful anger, it is an emotion, but it's more than an emotion. It includes the exercise of the will. With the Lord's strength and in the power of the Spirit, put it away. You say, John, how do I do that? Number 5, come to the cross of Christ. Your anger is dealt with at the cross of Christ. Do you realize that we see the anger of God at the cross? You say, is God angry? Yes. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. When we studied Romans, right at the beginning of Paul's magnificent exposition of the gospel in Romans 1, verse 18, Paul writes that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What does God think about sin? There's a wrath of God against it. Ephesians 5, verse 6, just look down in your Bible. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things in verses 3 through 5, you can look at them over, including filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, all to do with the mouth, often in anger. For because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You say, well, there's no hope for me because I've really blown it. My language is terrible, and I've committed many, many sins. I'm glad to hear you say that, because that shows some humility, that shows some acknowledgement of your wrongdoing. Do you realize that at the cross of Christ, our sinless Savior, experienced the wrath of God, not for his own sins, but for your sins, including the sins of anger? In the past, God judged the world. Think of the time of the flood, when people were so evil, and God provided an ark, and those who were in the ark were safe. So now the judgment of God is coming. You say, well, I don't experience it now. God's judgment is coming on all sin. But the wonderful good news of the gospel is that if you come to the cross of Christ, those sins, whatever they are, including your sin of anger, of wrath, of rage, of violence, abuse, whatever it is, whatever form it takes, all of that can be forgiven because our sinless Christ, and we're singing about this, died on the cross for our sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How is it possible that he can take away the sin of the world? Well, he is the sinless sacrifice, and the judgment of God and the wrath of God, which we deserved, fell on him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Apostle Peter writes. Not only dying for our sins and being buried, but rising again from the dead. And he calls on all of us to turn from our sin, to acknowledge our sin, to repent of our sin, and to cry out to him for salvation. Why do we have this magnificent cross on the ceiling? Just because it looks good? No, it is a constant reminder that there is, under the cross, at the foot of the cross, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is transformation for each one of us as we come humbly to the cross of Christ, repent of our sin, cry out to Christ, and he will save us. And all of these sins, including, my dear friend, those sins of anger, those sins of violence, those sins which are just despicable, the worst of sins, sins of murder, because Jesus says the one who's angry, it's as if you are murdering your brother. All of these sins can be forgiven at the foot of the cross. Amen. Have you been there? Have you been to the cross? Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is one of the sweetest words of the gospel, isn't it? Forgiven. You can walk out here totally forgiven. You may have been carrying anger and bitterness for many, many years. Put it away. Follower of Christ, I realize some of you have been abused, exploited as children. Some of you have had a husband or wife who's been unfaithful to you and walked out. Some of you have had a very close friend who's betrayed you. Some of you have been defrauded of a lot of money. Some of you have struggled for years with debilitating health situations. Some of you have been let down very, very badly by people, and you're really ticked off. And there's these burning fuses of anger about to explode. And some of you have nursed these for years, bitterness, resentment, and anger. And you say, John, I've been treated absolutely abominably. That is true. It's true for many of you. I'm not denying the hurt, the pain, the violence, the manipulation, the intimidation that has been inflicted on you. But do you think that because you've been so wounded and so hurt that you have the right to continue to be angry? You're holding on to this burden of anger and unforgiveness. Isn't it time, surely it is, to lay that anger down at the cross? If you don't put it away, as the Spirit of God is telling us, if you don't put away that anger, bitterness, resentment will grow and grow, and can completely dominate you. I've known such people. They're paralyzed over their bitterness and their anger. And yes, we sympathize with the wrong that was inflicted on them, but in the wonderful transformation of the gospel, rather than your life being destroyed and your relationships being destroyed, and rather than being robbed of the joy of life and to continue in that downward spiral, because it is a downward spiral, why don't you, in God's name today, come and put it all away at the foot of the cross? To lay it down at the cross. You say, that's difficult. I know it's difficult, but God will help you. When life doesn't go the way we think, we get angry. I understand that. But part of it is that you have an expectation of life, an expectation of life that there will be no hurts, that you think you're in control of your life. Haven't we been understanding in this study that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that He is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? And that anger of yours, that anger which is destroying you, you don't want to go on living like that, do you? I want you to behold your God. I want you to put away that anger. I want you to repent this morning at the foot of the cross. Some of you may not yet be saved, and I ask you to come to Christ this morning. Those of you who are saved, will you do as the Spirit of God is enjoining you to do, is to put that anger away, to accept the challenge of total commitment to Jesus Christ, to surrender these hurts, that bitterness, that anger, which has paralyzed you for far too long, is to put it away and to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is the transformation of grace. Lay it down, down at the cross. You say, I don't have the strength to do it. You say, the pain is too deep. The injury is so severe. Behold your God. Behold your Christ. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Will you bow with me? We're going to sing about our mighty Savior. But will you bow and do business with the Spirit of God? What is the Spirit of God saying to you today? Don't harden your heart. Don't excuse your sinfulness. Come. If you don't know Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do it. Do it now. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll transform you. Brother, sister, take these hurts, that pain, that injury, that insult, that terrible abuse. As people have manipulated you and taken advantage of you, and you're, in a sense, rightly angry, but lay it down. Put it away from you and experience the joy of the forgiveness of your sins, and keep your eyes on Jesus and behold your God. And may you mount up with wings this morning like eagles, that you will walk and not faint, that you will run and not be weary. Our Father and our God, this is a message for each one of us. And you know our hearts. Draw us to the Savior. Convict us of our sin. May souls be saved this morning. May lives of bitterness and anger be ended. And may our relationships be transformed here at Calvary, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our community, that we will be kind to one another, that we will be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you in Christ has forgiven us. In his name, amen.